Well, good evening. If you're joining us by means of the recording tonight, I want to invite and encourage you to grab your Bibles, if you've not already, and open them up into the book of Titus and follow along with me as we read tonight's passage, as we begin in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, where we read, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." We have looked at the text this evening. Let's spend some time with the author in prayer. Father, I know that there is far more in this passage tonight than we will receive. But what I ask for, Lord, is that which you desire to make known to everyone that you gather, that you open our understanding. Father, you work in our hearts to desire nothing less, nothing else, but what you would show us in your passage, that we might see you above all things, that through the teaching of your word by your Spirit, we would draw yet closer, we would be more confirmed of the things we know, we would have new things added as are necessary according to your estimation. Father, that we would be more conformed to the image of your Son. Lord, for those that you have drawn, and Father, if you are using this passage tonight to draw any to yourself that do not know you, we pray for them, Lord, that you might be glorified and honored in all that hear. Father, we ask these things, thanking you in faith for your glory as always, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Title of the teaching tonight is, "What's That You Say?" And it comes directly from the very first verse that we started out. So please let me direct your attention back to Titus chapter 2, verse 1, which of course starts out with the word "but." "But as for you," now a sharp distinction is being made. And the "you" in view is Titus, a leader in the early church, as we covered last week, who the Lord directed Paul to leave in Crete for some specific reasons, to set things in order that are lacking. And there were some specific problems there. There were many insubordinate. There were false teachers whose mouths must be stopped. So there were certainly things within that church or the churches in Crete, that island in the Mediterranean, that needed to be changed, or as the Lord said, set in order. And we'll look at those things a little bit, but tonight really is the focus on how the Lord would do those things through Titus, and most importantly, through you, because we should now all understand well by this time, as we're working our way through the leadership epistles, that God did ordain leadership in the church, but God's definition of leadership is an example. The Lord wants, obviously, teaching, and He provides it, but He wants flesh and blood examples, living patterns of what it looks like to live the life here and now. And I really will put the emphasis on that tonight, right here, right now. And of course, that should be obvious. It applies. There were problems right now or right then in Crete that needed to be changed. But the Lord is seeking to accomplish everything He's doing by working through the teaching and examples in concert. So as we look at these things tonight, let's go a little bit further. But as for you, now a distinction, right? There's the things, the people, the situations they were in, which were not as the Lord would have them. But the big turnaround is, Titus, it's going to be different for you. As we've noted that, please, let me draw your full attention to what the Lord says next. How is Titus supposed to go amongst these Cretans? That's a term we still use for uncivilized brutes, right? And bring about the things that God wants to accomplish. Hey, one word. Speak. Speak. Right? We've heard it said so many things. Words have power, but please, just let me draw your attention to this. And maybe just remember with me that anything taught in this passage or in any other portion of the Bible is going to agree. There's actually a word that I want to use, for obvious reasons, in a few moments. It must accord. Accord means to agree with everything else that the Lord is putting forward. Now, it might be new information, so there's nothing else, but it certainly won't contradict. It would have to be in harmonious agreement with everything else the Lord put. So I've said that to continue to say this. Speaking is so powerful, and it's demonstrated elsewhere in God's Word. Anybody see any miraculous work displaying the power of God detailed in Scripture? Can you think of any place as you let your mind be guided by the Holy Spirit through the Bible? Where do we see that, well, the power of God was displayed by simply speaking? You know, it's always a good approach when you're thinking about anywhere in the Bible to start at the beginning. How about in the very beginning? How about in Genesis? How did exactly God create everything? Well, He fashioned a bunch of angelic craftsmen. He got them out there with their spiritual hammer saws. No. And God said, and it was so. That's how the physical creation and all things, we use the word leapt because we don't really know how to explain it, but leapt into existence nearly instantaneously as the Lord simply spoke them. The Lord says He actually not only created things, but He maintains everything by the word of His power. So the connection between God's power and His word is unmistakable. And that's the physical creation. How about lives are changed, right? Eternally altered. Well, by none other than the Word of God Himself, talk about power, Jesus, that's His name. And it's Jesus who said, recorded in John's Gospel, that it's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. And then Jesus added this, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. Speaking is powerful. So I know we held up a little short, but we really want to draw our attention to this. If speaking is so important, and God himself said, again, of his word, that the word that he sends forth will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it, we should, before we read anything else here, we should have a pretty good idea of what the Lord would have Titus speak to set things in order there in Crete, right? Like what? Well, we're going to get into it even more specifically, but can I draw our attention back so we can continue to go forward? He already mentioned it here in the first chapter. If you will allow me to suggest that, you can test it for yourself. How about in the very first verse? In the introduction, let's look at this, where the Lord directs Paul to open up the letter to Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, here it comes, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. There's the word, accords. That's why we were there. Accord means agree. Now, we need to come to terms with a couple of words that are used here. And, well, right now, godliness. Give me a good working definition of godliness. Anybody, go ahead, please. Feel free to jump in there. Christ-like, yeah. Godlike. Godly, godlike. That's what it is. Just like God. So again, I think anybody who has spent time with Bible, and certainly this group who's been, well, by God's grace, a good deal of time in the Lord's words, Lord, where am I going to find truth that really agrees with what it is to be like God, and more than that, can accomplish the purpose? Well, let's look again at chapter 2, verse 1. Titus is instructed, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound means solid, irrefutable. There's no weakness or inconsistency in it. Doctrine is simply teaching. Where would I find something that was beneficial for good doctrine? Oh, well, you know what? You're not even really going to have to keep much of a marker here, because we can turn back just a page or so, depending on how your Bible is laid out, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look what God says here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 16. If we're looking for a source of, well, things to speak that accord with godliness, that are going to show us what God is like, they're going to accomplish God's purpose, and they're going to be, well, helpful for sound teaching or doctrine. God says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That tells us who it comes from, the Lord himself. And of this Scripture, it is profitable, it's beneficial, it's good for doctrine. It's good for teaching. For reproof, telling somebody when they've gone the wrong way. For correction, telling them what the right way is. And for instruction, training. That's going to be so key at the end of our passage tonight. Training, right? In righteousness. And I think the righteousness that matters is we are exactly the way God would have us. We are right with God. And of course, it's going to spill over to our relationships with other people as the Lord allows it. So things were messed up in Crete. Now, let me just pause there for a moment, and you don't have to shout it out, but I would ask you to consider this in your mind, because none of us live in a vacuum. Most of us are aware of what happens in other churches. Maybe we know other Christians. Maybe we see some of the headlines of what's going on out there. And I would say, Does there seem to be a need for things to be set in order in the church today? And I'm going to say yes, because God says there's nothing new under the sun. That which has been is that which will be, right? We're seeing it. Or as the secularists would say, history repeats itself. And if we just allow, and we're going to see this a little bit more as we go further on here, you know, how about one of the things that Titus was told specifically that was a problem in Crete? Set in order things that are lacking, right? There was an incompleteness, and then he was told to appoint elders. Let me come at it from this direction. Have you ever heard by Christians, I'm talking real ones, and I'm not condemning, right? This is just, this. I think this just happens, you know? Well, we see these things that call ourselves the church, and it's different than the Bible. You know, really, what is the church? The church is two or more Christians get together. That's the church. I would say, biblically, is it? I know that maybe you've not ever heard that, but I know that's been fashionable with some people that have picked that up from people saying, hey, church is just when a couple of us Christians get together. No, not really. That's Christians getting together. Well, we get together for God's purpose. Jesus said, if we gather together in his name, then he's there in our midst. That's absolutely true, by the way. But is that his church? Hey, we're told in Ephesians, and we turn there so often that we're not turning there tonight. And anybody who hasn't been there, if you're listening tonight for the first time, you can go to Ephesians chapter 4 and you can see, well, there's certain elements that God puts in his church to accomplish a purpose. And he starts out with, well, leadership positions. And he goes on to say that every part is essential. The church grows by what every joint supplies, right? And there's certain things. Now, you might be a church that doesn't have everything God wants you to have, so I won't even contest the point, but I will say this. If you don't have the things that God says, you're a church that is lacking, right? And in this case, there was leadership that was lacking. Hey, they didn't have elders there. So Titus was told to put them into position. So I would just simply say, it's like, hey, have you ever heard that? It's like, oh, no, we're a church, but, and, you know, three or four people gather in somebody's house, and I'd say, okay, who's the elder? What do you mean we don't have elders? But we're the church? Well, if you are the church, you're lacking. Now, Ephesians, I'll turn here just to remind you, you don't have to, because hearing it will work for you. In the Lord's letter to the Philippians, he introduced it this way: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. You know, it has also become popular to say, well, I've really gotten away from organized religion. And I know we're kind of in the introduction, but I want to give you a contemporary perspective on what we're saying. Hey, the way that you confront any situation that doesn't accord with Scripture is to go to not what Todd said about it, not what your favorite Bible teacher said about it, not what you think or anybody else think, but what God says. Now, you can put it in your own words, what God says, but it has to be what God says. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and life. So I think it is true, as we're in agreement with the Lord when we speak his words, which is exactly what Paul is telling Titus without saying, hey, Titus, speak the word of God to them. God doesn't have anything else in view, what's going to be proper for sound doctrine, what's going to accord with godliness. There's only one source. It is Scripture, and Scripture gets it done, just as God has promise. So back to that contemporary, well, I'm not much into organized religion. The problem with that, you could say to somebody, is God is. He actually says so in his word. I won't turn there, but I'll refer to it. 1 Corinthians 14. We're told that God is not the author of confusion. And the church was instructed that everything should be done decently. You probably know it. And in order. God's in to orderly. God is ordering things. Actually, if we let our minds go back to Genesis, where we were mentally just a few moments ago, God was bringing order. And I know to people who haven't heard the teaching, this can be a stumbling point. Order out of chaos is a big thing. Order out of disorder. It's really the story of Genesis, how God is creating and then ordering things. And maybe we'll go through that next time if the Lord tarries and leads us to Genesis. But God is ordering things. So of course it's God's word. Now here's the big caveat. Here's the big beware here. And another reason why it's got to be God's word. Because only God sees how this all works together. We have the assurance that it all does. But what Jesus told us as a principle expressed to Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, he says, you know, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes to. So it is with everyone who's led by the Spirit. We think, oh, it's like willy-nilly because we can't see the big picture. But there is no disorder in God's plan. So the point is, it has to be God's word. It must, whatever is being expressed. Illustrations are wonderful and God supplies them. But it's only going to serve to illustrate and make more clear that which God has already given us. So it's got to be the clear teaching of God's word. And again, nothing is more beneficial than Scripture. So let us go back here to Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, now again, it was first spoken to Titus. Titus is a leader in the church. He's an example for the rest of us. So I think you could, you know, mentally put some parentheses and put your name in there. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, I have formerly said, you know, there's some contemporary examples in the things that were mentioned in the first chapter which apply. How about where we go in this second chapter? We're getting into gender roles. Gender role? What do you mean by gender? You know, sex. Like, which one are you? Well, there's a lot of them, aren't there? I know there's a lot of churches that are into that. There are pastors who are men pretending to be women in the church. What do you do? You think Crete had problems, right? How do you approach that? Well, you know, Dr. Phil said. No, what Dr. Jesus said when he affirmed Genesis, right? It was not so from the beginning, speaking of divorce. God said, you know, one man, one woman, and oh, by the way, male and female, he created them. Gender roles. Speak what's proper for doctrine. There is no other way there. Now, that's just simply a faith move on our part. It's so tempting to say, well, you know, I got to really meet them where they're at. No, that's so contrary to what God says. He said, don't answer a fool according to his folly. I'm not calling anybody names, but the Lord says we all know better, right? We don't answer somebody who's caught up in the worldly position from the world's position. We answer him from God's position. If there's one message that the Holy Spirit's going to endorse, that he's going to bring conviction and correction, it's God's word. If it's going to happen in there. So as we look into this, and of course I think any of us that have been in Bible study for any time know that the next couple of verses of Titus chapter 2 are at least famous for the church and instruction on, hey, since there are two genders, there's men and women, what are the roles and how does this relate in God's purpose? And certainly it is that, and we want to look at that. But we're going to point out a couple of other things as we go through in the context of the whole passage this evening. So again, back to Titus. He's dealing with a church or a series of churches in all the cities and the island of Crete. That there's problems there. And what he is to do is to go forth and speak the truth. Speak God's word as it accords with godliness. One other thing, and we're going to see it more so tie in at the end. It accords with godliness. That's another thing that the church is confused about. What is God's plan? Well, we need to bring in his kingdom right now. We need to alleviate poverty. No, wait a minute. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. All those things are going, God's word will straighten those out who will, of course, be straightened out here. So as we look at these situations, well, let's get into it and we'll bring forth the point. Chapter 2, verse 2, the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. We'll break those down, but let's just look at the two things that apply to the only two genders that ever did or ever will exist in all creation, men and women, and the clear description assigned to these two groups. Not the newer ones, the older ones. First thing I want to ask is, how would you feel about being called an older one? Well, it depends. It depends on, are we looking at it from the world's perspective? Or are we looking at it from the perspective of the teaching or the doctrine that accords with godliness or God's word? Right? Now, let me seek to put, and I have good biblical reason for this, an age on what older is. Because you're like, well, I'm not older. Older is, age is a number. Well, in that culture, historians who are not, which is not scripture, said a first century Jew, what is it, older? That's 50 and above. And it was like, wow, if you're American and you're like, I'm 70, that's not old, 89. He's like, hey, why 50? How about this biblically? In the Old Testament, priests, well, you weren't even supposed to be a priest till you were like 30, but by the time you reached 50, then you were given a provision where you ceased from physical labor because you were considered to be older, but not washed up. You were now in a position that all of this previous life experience has prepared you to take on this other role of example, teacher, from a position of, wisdom. Well, there's that learned place in there. You see it, of course, as the Old Testament passage that I mentioned. Jesus was being rejected when he was face to face with his adversaries. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. You saw Abraham? You're teaching? Man, you're not even 50 years old. Because it was just commonly understood. It's like, hey, if you're not even fit, you probably aren't in that position yet where you've really been seasoned to teach us. Now, it doesn't mean just because you hit 50 that you are wise. There's a saying that applies, there's no fool like an old fool. But for one who has pursued righteousness, the general thought was, and that's what God's plan was, by this point, you have now been prepared to be a source to others. And it doesn't mean you have to be, right? Remember the word that the Lord wrote through Paul to Timothy. Let no one despise your youth. Timothy probably wasn't there right. You just need to be right to be an example. But there is a certain element there. So if we wanted to think about that, the older men. Now, here's the thing. When Titus is to speak the truth, he wasn't going it alone. He's going to be using other brothers and sisters because God says, hey, the whole church working together, right, is what God will work through to edify the body in itself in love, of course. So older men or older women, and there's some distinctions and we'll get to them. But let me ask you, is this not also a point that the modern church seems to have totally gotten away from? Well, where's the founding pastor or whatever? There's so many terms that aren't biblical. First off, there's churches that just rotate the shepherds. Hey, we got to get the shepherd to leave his flock. Hey, has anybody ever checked scripture on that one? God's not too hip on it. Yeah, but it's a good idea. We think, yeah, but God doesn't. That's not doctrine. Or we need a young guy in there. This is super common. Because that's how the world thinks. Well, the pastor has retired. Did he die? No, he's just, what, doing what he wants instead of what God who called him to? You see how it's like there's what the world thinks and there's what God says. Or the way it makes sense to my mind is there's what God says, which is right and good and helpful, and there's everything else. Because if it doesn't line up with what God says, we've got really no time for that. And we need to, well, correct according to what God says. So in this case, the older men are a valuable source in a complete church. So think about it this way. If you were asking God to build a church, make it the way that he wanted it to be, I think he would start out there with solid teaching. As he developed the thing, there would be godly older people who would be tested and proven to train other people. And then maybe to that foundation he would add other younger people. And I'm not saying that this is a formula. I'm just saying God says this is necessary. Things, put it in order, things that are lacking. The older men, the older women need to know that this is God's ordained role. Think about it from God's perspective, the Old Testament illustrations. You know, when God wanted to start a new work, do something really new and special, well, he started with some brand new people. Well, he did that once, Adam and Eve. It didn't go real well. Well, and then as things progress, let's jump in the narrative a lot. It's like, well, I just need a guy who's going to believe me, and I'll account it to him for righteousness. So I'll pick a young, wet one behind the ears, because Abraham was nice and young when God called him. No, actually not. And he became the father, of course, of Israel. And Israel got in trouble. God raised up a deliverer for them, Moses, and got Moses when he was in his prime, because that's when God can use him, when he's got all that energy, when he's 40 years old. No, Moses had to cool his heel in the desert for another 40 years before God even started with him. There's something to this, brothers and sisters, according to the Lord. The church has always needed to know. The church needs to desperately know this today, right? The older men be sober, right? Sober-minded. The sober is a term that we think of with, well, the opposite of being intoxicated by alcohol, right, or drunk. And there's a reason for that. Sober-minded is because a sober-minded person in disposition is different from a drunk. A drunk, and drunks go different ways. There's happy drunks, there's mean drunks, there's all this. But there's just like the filter is gone, the impulse control is gone, and they're disjointed. And like a sober person is just different. They're self-controlled. They're not a random emotional outburst doesn't mean they don't feel deeply, but they're steady. The older men need to be sober, reverent, respectful to the things deserving reverence, temperate. And again, you're not up, you're not down, you're on an even keel. Now look at this: sound in faith, solid, established, not variable in faith. Hey, wow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by... Does anybody know what the rest of that passage is? The Word of God. Hey, older gentleman, could you... how do I approach this? Well, you know, this is what the Lord says. Wow, what a resource for the body of Christ. And absolutely essential in love. The greatest evidence, according to Jesus, by our love for one another, all men will know we're his disciples. Talk about a person who is on the Lord's path in love. That's just going to be the evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work, because love is a fruit of the Spirit, and as is patience, the next one listed. Now, let me point out, this is not an exhaustive list. So many times we see in Scripture, I always kind of say that, but it does give us a good representation, a pattern of what an abiding Christian would look like. And there's a close parallel for the women. Now, there's different genders, there's different roles, but the characteristics are going to be the same. Because if you've noticed in your scripture that the Bible doesn't have different fruits of the Spirit for men or for women, right? But there are different roles, which we will also get into. The older women, what's that next word? Likewise, the same way. So those same Christ-like characteristics, the doctrine that accords with godliness, it acknowledges God's plan, the whole purpose that God has used and ordained the church to develop us, to conform us into the image of Jesus, right? The older women, likewise, that they should be reverent in behavior. Not going to be off the hook all the time here or there. And there's some more specifics given. Not slanderers, right? You know, speaking malicious evil of someone to do them harm. Not slanderers. Not given to much wine. You don't have to be a teetotaler. You're not a drunkard, just like, you know, the sober-minded older guy there. Jesus actually drank wine, guys, but he wasn't drunk, even though they accused him of that. Teachers of good things. So if we hadn't done all the previous introduction, we could again ask the question, where are you going to find good things or beneficial things? Well, in God's Word, the principles that the Lord puts forth. And they're examples to the ones they teach, just like the older men. God ordains leadership patterns, right? It's the preaching with a pattern, or the teaching with a pattern. So let's kind of turn here and continue on. Verse 4, still speaking of the older women, and there's a tie-in that we're going to see in just a moment, that they admonish. Admonish means to warn the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, I'll just put this proviso there before I make the statement. If the Lord leads you, spend a couple of moments to scan some headlines today and find out how different culture is and how much the same culture has enjoined the church, just within the headlines, like how necessary this is. Love their husbands, to love their children. A few more things, isn't to be discreet. Discreet is whenever you drill down on the word study, you find so many other words that are associated with them. I really think you just can't separate them out to be prudent, to be wise. You're going to teach the things that are necessary for good, godly character here, to be discreet. Chaste, that's sexually pure as it applies to the covenant of marriage. In other words, you know, you're not sexually active before your marriage, and before you're married in this case. That was something that God had tasked the older women, who of course were living it out themselves, to be models and teachers to the young women. And this next one, oh man, no, we're not. Let's just skip over this because nobody's going to buy this. But God says, homemakers, right? Now, not exclusively, but it does, you. Well, just hear what's being said and then go to Scripture to find whatever doctrine you hold to that accords with everything God has said. But it seems that the primary responsibility for the home fell to the wife, and it's of course within the leadership of the husband, but that was a realm there. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that's where, you know, he's still the spiritual head of the family. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. If we haven't seen the tie-in earlier, please let's hear the Holy Spirit saying, when you're teaching good things and modeling things, it's what God says in His Word consistently all the way through. You know, we were just there in our examples there talking about Titus. Anybody remember a phrase that Sarah, his wife, used? The scripture quotes, called him Lord. Didn't mean she worshipped him, but she recognized God's ordained order. You can trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve going forward. And all of this is, well, to be a model in our two gender roles, the relationship between Christ and the church. not lesser, not greater, different, both equally necessary, and areas that have just been neglected. Now, in homemakers doesn't mean you can't work outside the home or anything like that. When you think of a godly model of a godly woman, which I think ultimately, in a sense, points to the church, but so many people have noticed, hey, Proverbs 31 woman. You look at the enterprise that woman has, and I think I've often thought, and I know I've said at different times teaching, it's like, wow, I'm glad that God applied that to women, because I don't think you could put three or four godly guys together and come up with all of that. But I do think it is a listing of characteristics of a godly woman, but more so than that, there's an ultimate relationship between a bride and a bridegroom that the Lord tells us, you know, when we think of marriage, it's to represent that. Ephesians backs it up in that, and that's the relationship between the church and Jesus. And I think an abiding church that is totally allowing the Spirit to have it would be really representative of what's put forth in Proverbs 31. And I'm not taking away from the first context of that. In order to shine a light here and saying, hey, God created us for a reason, and we would honor Him and do well ourselves and be much more effective witnesses to the church and the unbelieving world if we took Him at His word. And that when people saw the Lord working through His plan in the here and now, which we'll really drill down later, well, maybe the word of God may not be blasphemed. Maybe. What if the world that just goes after all the things that Satan is telling it, and all the men who are trying to be women and can't, and the women who are trying to be men and you can't do that, saw actual men and actual women actually trusting God, what He said, relying on Him in faith to do what He said, and being at peace and joyful, and they saw families that were wonderful and said, you know, I don't have that. That looks better than I have. I used to really scoff at what people said in the Word of God, but now I see it in action. How can you scoff at that? You can say it's not for me, but you can't say it doesn't work for them. That the Word of God may not be blasphemed or dishonored. Now, we've got a little bit more here. We're talking about older men and older women teaching younger men and younger women. So far, we've just seen the older women are to teach the younger women. Now it points back to the men. Likewise, in the same manner. And did you see how the Lord mixed it up? He's not trying to say greater or lesser. He's just trying to say different functions to accomplish the same purpose. God is honored by both genders becoming godly in character and displaying it before an unbelieving world. So in addition to this, verse 6, likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded. Now, likewise, exhort the young men. He's talking to Titus, right? So if you were here Sunday, and I know if you're listening, well, like probably, maybe, some of you don't know totally who's listening. I shared with everybody that the Lord had so supplied an example for today's teaching in something that happened Sunday morning. I said, you have to tune in tonight to get it. So here it comes. Here's what happened. We have a young man in our fellowship who is a believer, and it's just something that we've seen the Lord doing. It's pretty special, obviously. And, well, you know, there's his mom and his dad are taking him to the Word of God, and he shows up in church, and you know, I think by now, if you've not known this before, that God uses the church to impact everybody, right? By what each joint supplies. And if we took what Titus said here literally, that, you know, older men are supposed to teach the younger men all these godly characteristics, well, the young man that I mentioned in our fellowship, new believer, younger man, loves puns. Loves dad jokes. Loves to tell them, right? And I'll just, you know, transparency. Kind of enjoy that myself. And I think the myself is myself for the most part. But I love the Lord more. And I realize we have a short period of time here, and the time when we get together is precious and best used for His purpose. So it was interesting, last Sunday morning, the Lord kind of got a hold of me and said, you know, He's going to come up and ask you one of these puns, and I don't remember what it was. This wasn't it, but it's one of those things that starts out with, hey, I got a question for you. Yeah? What has five legs and flies? Okay. And the question came. And I said, well, I'll make you a deal. I will answer your question if you will answer my question. Does that sound fair? And he said, yes. And I said, all right, so I'm going to answer your question first. But to do that, I have to kind of prepare you by asking a couple of other questions. I said, what gender am I? And it immediately caught him off. I said, male. All right, it wasn't meant to be a trick question. You got that right. So that makes me a man. Yep, we're doing good. We got another one here. What color is my beard? He looked at me and said, it's white. Didn't go with salt and pepper, even though there's a lot more salt than pepper. Didn't go with gray. He went right for white. I said, okay, why is it white? And he almost didn't want to say it, right? Why is it white, buddy? Because you're old? That's right. Go grab your Bible. Open it up to Titus chapter 2. We just went over, right? You see that me as an older man and you as a younger man, I'm supposed to model and teach you things? Yeah. So here's your answer. The question is a unhelpful waste of the Lord's time. For He tells us to redeem the time. And I'm supposed to be sober-minded and teach you to be sober-minded and focused on the things of God when we're together. He's like, wow. Now, here's my question. What is faith? And he went back and he actually wrote it down, and I have this whole thing of things he wrote out. So we could have had a good time yucking it up, but it was an opportunity for him, and he's answering. You know, I don't know what he relied on for his answers here, but every answer he supplied, he supported with Scripture, Ephesians 2:8, Hebrews 11:6, Romans 3:25, Romans 5:4-5. It's written in red, so it's hard to read. Romans 5:1, answer supplied. I just like, wow, Lord, of course you're so good, right? But that wasn't all of it. That wasn't all of it. Remember when I said in the introduction of our teaching tonight, Titus, that God's word will accomplish the purpose for which He sends us? Like, God's word is going to get in like nothing else. In our Friday night studying, the whole study we're looking at is really, really amplifies the principle that God changes us by the renewing of our mind. That's how He does. That is how He does it. That's what His word. What I didn't find out till Tuesday was that same young man, then after he was done with me, went down and sat down with an older man and said, hey, you know, you're the guy that it says here in Titus 2. You're supposed to teach me. It's like, it was like spreading through the body. What do you know? If you just take the Lord at His word, follow His lead, because He's the one who put it on my mind to approach Him when made me aware that it was going to come, and then gave us all this wonderful example. Never would have saw that if I wouldn't have trusted the Lord in faith and actually did what He said according to what He said, right? And I expect that there's a lot more that the Lord would like to do through all of us. So I think we brought us here to Titus 2, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. I did, and the Lord worked amazingly through it. Made me want to do more, actually. And then Titus is told, in all things, see, it said it wasn't an exhaustive list. In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine and teaching, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Oh, in teaching, you know, wow, reverence. Hey, I could teach many things. Do I respect anything more than God's word? It's another way of saying, do I respect anyone more than God? And what he says? Incorruptibility. I like that. If we stick to God's word, which is pure, well, it's going to have an effect. Look at verse 8. Sound speech, solid, stay consistent with God's word, his teaching, that cannot be condemned. Remember what the Lord Jesus told his disciples? He said, hey, you don't have to premeditate what you're going to say when you're brought before those in authority. He said, Jesus said, God Almighty, will give you a mouth that no one will be able to contradict. Right? Old Testament example, the prophet Jeremiah. God gave Jeremiah the holy heads up, right? Hey, you know, they're going to fight against you, these rebellious people, but I made you a bronze wall, when Jeremiah just stuck with what God told him to say, because that was the job description for Jeremiah. He was a prophet. There, you know, Jeremiah had his moments, said, you know, I'm not going to say anything. This isn't going well. But he couldn't help but do that. So I think there's a tie-in that's going to actually come out just here towards the end. So let's keep going here. I think we're all grabbing the framework of what God is saying. It's not so much making a list of do's and don'ts. Hey, Titus, this is the Titus mandate. Once read the book and I thought of it that way. It is a mandate, by the way. God told them what to do. But I hope by now we're learning to understand when God tells us to do something, what he's saying is, this is what I will do through you if you'll trust me. That's why it's all grace through faith, right? And we will see God work in a powerful way. So verse 8, sound speech cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. The Lord tells us in Proverbs, when a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Think how many times in the Gospels we read of Jesus. Nobody ever spoke like this man. Then they sought to trap Jesus. Did that ever work out well for anybody? No, they always, you know, got quiet and humble. Jesus doesn't change. We continue on here with verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. A bondservant's literally a slave, right? And we're not just talking about us as believers who are all in for the Lord. I mean, there was slavery in those days, a little bit different. And this is so different than the way the world sees things. But if you were in that position, right, yes, being a slave, right, that's not the top of the food chain. But for a slave who's also a believer in the Lord Jesus, hey, be obedient to your own master. Now, this might require a little bit of explanation. Why? Because there's no authority that exists except the one God has put into place. And the way we submit to any authority is the way we submit to God. And God will honor those who honor them. Now, you have to believe the Lord to see that. And, well, there's something more than that. There's a greater witnessing opportunity listed here. So the bondservants, the slaves, are told, be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in the things that are easy and that you like. No. All things. Not answering back. Oh, all right, I'll do this. No. Not pilfering. Master's turned his back. I'm going to see what I can get out of this. Because, you know, no, we don't do that either. But showing all good fidelity or faithfulness. Why? That they, the slave, that's obedient to the master that God has over him for that season, right? That's what's in view here. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Because there's God's teaching. But if you want to spice it off and make it really bougie, which is now the modern term, you want to make it fancy, you put an example on there. It adorns it. And, you know, adorn is usually used of something that's precious or pleasant to look at, whether we think of jewels or other adornments. Hey, that's really just the cherry on top. We've already got the teaching, what God says. Let's see somebody who actually does this with the power of God working through it. God showing himself faithful on behalf of the heart that's loyal to him, which is, you know, what God's word says in 2 Chronicles, right? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Why? Well, whether it's the gender roles, whether it's the slave, then all these things, the world wouldn't have anything to do with any of this. And by extension, the worldly church won't have anything to do with this either. But there's a fix. It's in the believing church, the obedient church. Right? And you know this already, by the way. Everybody is honest with themselves before the Lord knows this. When you go to a Bible study and you look at these things, you say, yeah, I know that's right. And I want it. Whether it is or isn't in your life, you know if you're seeking the Lord, because the Holy Spirit's guiding you into his truth. Right? He's explaining the things of Jesus. He's glorifying Jesus. He'll testify of me. All the things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do. So we kind of get another angle on that in the last portion here of the teaching tonight. Verse 11, in other words, saying, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Let's handle this as we go. He's not saying that all men are saved. It's actually not what he says. He's saying salvation has appeared. It's available to all men, all ethnicities. There's not anybody who's excluded that, you know, can be saved, but you do have to come to the Lord on his terms. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Doesn't mean all men are saved, but for those of us who are, verse 12, teaching us, the saved, the redeemed, the Christian, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Let me come at this another way here. This distinction, right? And if we think about distinctions, it's where we started out tonight. So let's turn back here to chapter 1, verse 16. The problem people, they were described this way. They profess to know God, but in works, they deny him. Works are the results of the things you do, right? Based on what you truly believe, your actions are going to be the ultimate authentication of what you actually believe. You've heard me say it this way. You want to know what somebody believes? You live with them a while and you watch what they do. You'll see their priorities on display. Everybody can hide it for a while, but given the opportunity and the time, you're going to go after the things that are important to you, and it's just the way it is. Those are the works. Now, the problem people, they profess to know God. You know God, but your lives are different. It doesn't look like Jesus or one who's learning to be like Jesus or growing to be like Jesus. Because the Lord says, in works they deny him, being abominable. You know what an abomination is? Technical definition from God's perspective. When he says this, it's an item of extreme hatred. It's not just like, I hate that. I hate it with the white hot intensity of 10,000 suns kind of thing. If hate were people, I'd be China. That's kind of the idea, the exponential increase of, it's an abomination. Disobedient, disqualified for every good work. God's not going to use that gang. God loves that gang, right? That's why Titus is sent in with the right approach. So by contrast, and that's how we start out, but you, Titus, you're not like them, so this is what you do. What God says, you trust that. God will work through that. And then it really comes back around here. Verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So here's the way we're coming at this. You can't be a recipient, or you cannot have received the grace that saves you without also receiving the grace that teaches you these things. You know this. The Holy Spirit's not going to give you some other message. You're not going to come in an honest state before the Lord and say, no, this gender role thing, that was just first century, so he didn't offend anybody. That was all the way through the millennia in Scripture to this point, with the assurance that God doesn't change and his plan doesn't change. You know what has changed, though? Culture that's abandoned these things. And again, the great point of the teaching tonight is you already know these things. Oh, yeah. But we just need to be encouraged. Yeah, this is the good path. Walk in it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everybody knows about this. And it teaches us, the Christian, the redeemed, the believer, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, you're going to be assailed or tempted, or this is going to come at you 24/7, right? Ungodliness, all these things. Satan will make sure, God will let him do it. Hey, you go and do it this way. Doesn't this seem like better to you? Doesn't it seem like if you met their felt needs, met them on their level, that this might be better to come to the Lord instead of just staying with the Lord and let him work through you? Whatever subtle approach Satan makes, right? God says, deny it. That's what Jesus does. Now, again, grace means this isn't a work we do. Grace means this is a work that he does. When we know what he says, we ask him, trust him by faith, pray, Lord, I want this to be a reality in my life. If you're looking for applications tonight, anything the Lord has told you or to mind, that's all you have to do. Father, I thank you. You've shown me the truth. You've encouraged me. I'm asking you to make it happen. I'm thanking you by faith because it's going to go that way. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There's what God wants. There's what Todd's flesh wants in the world. You cannot have... Maybe you've heard a teaching lately is about the cannot kind of thing. You can have everything that God has already given you made manifest in your life. This sounds like Bible speak, and it is. Everyone is complete in Christ. Everyone has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is who we are in Christ. That's our position. But our condition, how we are here and now, God wants that to show up more. And we're going to get to that. So, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? Yeah, it's pretty obvious and it's pretty clear. In the present age, you're going to an eternity. That's a guarantee. There's no doubt about that. And we really need to focus as we let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts here, because I believe the Lord's going to emphasize that. We should live soberly. We've already covered what that means. Righteously, from God's perspective, the core of it means right. From God's perspective, oh, Todd's doing it the right way. And the only way that's going to happen is if he's doing it in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right? For me to live is Christ. We understand these things. And godly. And again, it's only the Lord who can manifest that. In the present age. Now, let me read this and ask you your question. We're going to talk about an event. When does the Lord have in view? This is the teaching ministry of grace that we're all enrolled in the school. Right now we're supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Here's the event. While we're doing that, verse 13, we are supposed to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, this event, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When is that? When is it? Let me give you some things that, well, people will say, well, I think it could mean this. I think it could mean that. And that's also a symptom of someone who has gone away from the doctrine of God. The Lord's not in conflict of when he means, right? Well, let me give you some options. I just want what the Lord means by this. But nonetheless, it's like, well, okay, so someone who is right before God, they're sober-minded, they're living righteously and godly, they're looking for the blessed. It's a happy hope. Oh, what a day that's going to be. A future good thing. That's what hope means. Glorious. That means, well, God is honored, but God is manifested. Glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus. When's Jesus going to show up? Here's biblical options that should present themselves to your mind. at the rapture, when the bridegroom comes for his church. That is definitely a, but not the right answer. We would all, others would say, well, it's clearly also at the second coming when he comes back and sets up his, well, yeah, I think so too then, but, you know, there's some room for discussion there. But how about the less talked about, but I think the one that's clearly in view? The glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to glorify God in your body? What does glorify mean? It means to honor, but it also means to manifest Him. What is God's whole plan in giving leadership and teaching and an example that people would see Christ in us? How about here and now, or as the Lord just previously said, in this present age? Or as Paul said, well, it's the Holy Spirit through Paul to the church in Corinth. If an unbeliever comes into this place and says sees everything being done decently and ordered, God is in this place, falls on his face. Well, people see us, see Jesus in us, character-wise, right here, right now. See, I don't think it's an either-or. I think it's a both-and situation, or as I classically always answer, which of these is it? It's yes. I think the one that's most in view is seeing Christ in us now. And let's see how that fits. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Well, when's that going to be? In heaven? Well, absolutely. But I think that's what he wants right now. And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I'm confident that'll be happening in heaven, but you won't need to purify any of us in heaven. There won't be anything to purify. How about right now, though? Right? Well, let's look at this in other ways, because I started out at the beginning and said, any doctrinal conclusion or principle that we come to has to accord with everything God has said. And it has to be, well, accord with godliness, the truth that accords with godliness, to the goal of producing Christ-likeness in us. Well, we will turn to this one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep your finger here because we have to turn back to Titus as we close. But let's just look at just a couple of verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to hit them kind of quickly, but I want to make you aware of them so you can spend time with the author and let him impress upon you what he means here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're picking it up. Let's pick it up in verse 7. There's a but there, which means it's connected to everything that comes before. But we're picking it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we, you know, Paul speaking of himself and the brethren, we have, and the church, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about the weakness of the human body, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. Everything that wants to happen, God does it through weak and incapable people so people can see that it's God. And let's just test this before we go any further. How about the church at the very beginning? Right? Where did these guys get this from? They've been with Jesus. Right? Continuing on, there were some real trials that came against God's people, just like there will. Right? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a promise. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. Tremendous crushing pressure, but it's not crushing these people. We're perplexed, but not, I don't know what's going on here, but we're not in despair. I only know one way for that to work out without being insane. And that's trusting the one who does and his goodness. Persecuted, yeah, people are coming against me, but not forsaken. The Lord is with me. Think of the fourth man in the fire, Old Testament, with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Struck down, yeah, just like they did to Jesus, but not destroyed. Verse 10 especially. always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that, or so that, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. It's a reference to, but not an explanation of, the reality of Romans 6. We are crucified with him, but we're also risen. We died with him so we might also live. He said, always carrying this about, right? And when is that? Well, that's here and now, by the way. Always carrying about in the body, this physical body living, the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's part and parcel of denying ungodliness, that the life of Jesus also may be made visible or manifested in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. You got to know what he's mean. He's not saying we die and we're resurrected, we're dying and we're resurrected, right? They're always, well, dying to their own will. They're denying the ungodliness for God's purpose here. For Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested, key word, in our mortal flesh. Right here, right now. Now, there's this beautiful promise attached to this. And it's just so connected with what God is telling Titus to be an example of, to teach the other people, so all of that would become real in them. Here it is, verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. I'll deny my life so that Jesus' life can be made visible. You see it, and then his life, you'll go through the same process, and his life will be made visible in you. So let's turn back to Titus chapter 2 as we finish up this evening. Let's back up to verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope. Hey, let me just ask you, as we're thinking about these things, Christian, in spiritual things, has anything truly greater happened to you that made you more joyful than you were in such a state of abiding before the Lord? The Lord worked through you and it impacted somebody, and you have this cool God story to share, something that he did, but he used you, and it just lights you up. I think that's a blessed hope also, a future good thing that God wants and will do through us. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus. They see Christ in you. They're drawn to him who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's that. I want more of that. You know, and we want it because he wants more of that. Speak these things. The title of the teaching, what's that you say? Really convicts me, and that's, and as it should. I can say a lot of things, but wow, how about if I speak his things? Exhort or encourage and rebuke. Hey, encourage others too. And if when they don't, no, that's not the right way. Rebuke them with all authority. You see who's behind the message tonight? The highest authority. Because all, God is behind this. I once heard a brother say, and I wholeheartedly agree from many passages, that God will use all his power to defend his authority. We have so many examples in Scripture, so many illustrations. So when the Lord says, speak these things, exhort or encourage, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. When we recognize the importance of it, the necessity that there's only one way to straighten these things out, that God is on board with this and that he's working through this, how could we let anyone despise? No, even if you don't agree, that's not right. I'm not going to let you walk away from me thinking that I'm in agreement. You're not. You're going to come to the position where you're going to see this one day. And again, I'm not giving you a formula, but the Lord will give you the words. Because he says, let no one despise you. Right? Oh, no, that's not wrong. No, it isn't. Look, this is what God says. So, very last thing. I'll end up with the question, the title teaching. What's that you say? Father, we thank you for this evening. Knowing in part the things that you have said, the promise that you've given us, Lord, that you will present the words to us. You'll lead us into your truth. Father, I would pray now here at the end for the full recognition, however much is possible for all listening to this teaching this evening, that we would be brought to the same position, the same conclusion, the same level of emphasis, Lord, that you have with the necessity of staying with your word and going to nothing else, not being deceived or led astray. Father, if we see the ways in our own life, perhaps, that we have been, I thank you for the opportunity to acknowledge, to repent, to come back to you and just stay here. Lord, to recognize the need, as I've shared examples with the brethren tonight, we see it so commonly in at least the professing church, and your desire is that it should stop. It can and should with us. It can and should, and one day will, Lord, with all. But for right now, Father, that you would be glorified, could we just tell you, Lord, we're hearing what you say, hearing with understanding. We recognize there is no better way than abiding in your word, which alone gives life, which alone corrects us, which encourages us, which shows us the right way. Father, would you make your application full and give us opportunities that please and bless you and encourage us, Lord, as we proceed to trust and live this life that you've given us by faith. In your word, for your glory, we ask, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.